It's very good to see everybody tonight. The lesson is going to be on how much does the Lord loves his children. We start from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 to 9. Here we see that the love of God toward children of Israel. When Israel was a child, and I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt, as they called them, so they went from them, they sacrificed unto Baal, and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. In verse 6, and the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So we see from verses 1 to 7 that how much that God is loving his children. In verse 1, God is calling them like his child. In verse 3, God had taken them by their arms, like you take a baby and taught them how to walk. He said in verse 4, he drew them with bands of love. But they didn't recognize that he loved them. For example, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, God said he had loved Jacob, not Esau, but they said, wherein did you love us? No, they are challenging God. No, you didn't love us. How is it that you love us? So here in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, he said, my people are bent to backsliding from me. They refuse to exalt him. What did they deserve? You know, when he had done so much good for them, and they refused him, and refused him over and over, they had broken that covenant so many times. So what do they deserve? Do they deserve to be God's people any longer? But see the intense love of God here in verse 8 to 9. He says in verse 8, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? In verse 9, he says he's not going to carry out all the fierceness of his anger against them and not going to destroy them. And he says that, for I am God, not man. So we as parents understand that the love that we feel for our children. You know, we teach our children how to walk, and we love them pretty intensely. You know, the way we feel for our children, you know, we love them to death. You know, human parents would give up if the child is continually dishonoring them and despising them for their authority. But God said, I am God, not a man. Now, these Israelites were refusing God's goodness, and they're accusing God, wherein you loved us. But yet, God is still continued to work with his children, even the wayward ones, not willing to obey him. And you see this throughout the book of Hosea and many of the prophets, other prophets, the way God loved Israel, even when they were very tough to deal with and seemingly hopeless. In Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13 to 16, he says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. What kind of response did they give to the Lord in verse 14? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And we see Lord's response in verse 15. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So we see the love of God here, that he's continued to love these people, even though they feel like the God didn't love them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God says here that his love is an everlasting love. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In the rest of the chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 31, God is still referencing Ephraim and speaking of him as a son. You know, he describes how Ephraim had left him and how he had to punish him. But when he heard Ephraim bemoaning and accepting God's punishment, we can see how tenderly the Lord responded to Ephraim's repentance in verse 17 to 20, Jeremiah chapter 31. So from 17 to 20, and there is a hope in thine end, says the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So here we see Ephraim's willing to quit his sin, and then he's repented and turning back to the Lord. And what kind of response the Lord had toward him in verse 20? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. So God hears Ephraim's voice and repenting, and he says, is this my dear son's voice? So even though God had spoken against his children because of the sins they committed, and he gave them the sentence of punishment, but God said, still he earnestly remembered Ephraim. His bowels were troubled for him. He said, I will surely have mercy upon him. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. So do we have a hope when we repent and confess our sins? Do we make God angry when we commit sin? The answer is yes. Does God delight in anger? No. So that's the reason he wants us to confess our sins, so that he can be mercy upon us, because he delights in mercy and being mercy. God doesn't like to be anger. So we have a great hope if we stop sinning and have a right mind to turn back to the Lord like Ephraim, and God will love us. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 to 16, Isaiah chapter 57, verses 15 and 16, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. So even when someone is doing wrong, and the Lord has to correct them, rebuke them, and even though, you know, they deserve very hard punishments, We can see here in verse 16, the Lord is still concerned that he doesn't want the punishment to be so hard that their spirits would fail. He says, I've made these souls. I don't want their spirit to fail before me. So we can see how the Lord still loves and cares about even the children who deserve punishment. So if the Lord still loves the ones like the children of Israel, who's willing to worship the idols, willing to turn their backs to the Lord, and continue to provoke him, and very stiff-necked people, they're killing the prophets of the Lord. But yet we see the Lord is still continue to willing to love and work with that kind of people. The question is now, how about ones who are trying to do their best to please him? The thing is, you know, sometimes when we are suffering and facing a lot of discouraging situations, sometimes we feel like he doesn't love us. We can feel like forsaken, like he's not responding to us, not blessing us, like Asaph felt like in Psalms chapter 73. So in Psalms chapter 73, verse 1 to 14, So Asaph was considering the wicked and how the wicked is living. In verse 4, he said that their strength is firm. In verse 5, he said they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. In verse 7, he's noticing the wicked, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. So the Lord is providing everything the wicked wants. He's giving more than their heart was wishing for. You know, Asaph is not living among the Gentiles. He begins with, truly God is good to Israel. So Asaph was living among Israelites. And among the Israelites, there are some wicked people who are living very richly, and the Lord is still providing him. But Asaph is then also an Israelite who is living poor. In verse 13 and 14, he's saying that, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In verse 14, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So we see the wicked people who call themselves a children of God among us, and yet the Lord is providing their needs and giving them more than what they deserve. But to the faithful, like Asaph, and he's working so hard to clean his heart, he's trying to make sure he obeys all the commandments, and he was being plagued every morning, and he was chastened every morning. So do we feel like, you know, when we try so hard to seek the Lord, yet we are not blessed as these wicked people who don't even serve him as much as we do? Does it look like fair to us? You know, have you ever observed that sometimes there are children of God who seem very weak, who don't, you know, seem strong enough to keep their faith if God withholds certain physical things from them that they feel like they need? You know, when things aren't going as they want, you know, they fall away, like stop coming to church or whatever it may be. Have you ever observed that it seems like God often blesses them with whatever thing it is they're needing, and they start coming to church again? Now, often God blesses them with their desires, and doesn't that show how God's nature truly is love? Now, we as humans can get discouraged and down on other Christians who show weakness in their faith. But God still loves that weak person and wants them to be saved. Like he mentioned in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, he said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And that shows how much Lord love that he has even toward the weak ones. When they only serve him, when they are blessed, that still he blesses them just to give them enough strength and courage to continue trying to serve him. So if there is any sign of spiritual life still, you know, he He's not going to do something that is going to put out that life. You know, for example, like apostles, you know, when Jesus got arrested by the Roman soldiers, and apostles did not, and Jesus asked them to let them leave because they're not able to bear it. You know, like Peter, he's not able to bear the same thing that Jesus endured. So Lord is withholding certain temptations and sufferings from the weak ones, but he gives them to the strong ones. So think about how God tells us that we should consider the weak ones in love in passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14, that if we might make a weak person spiritually weaker, even by doing something that is not wrong, we should not do that. Why? Because they are right and I'm wrong, or because I should be willing to go whatever measures that I can help the weak person. Like he said in Romans 14, verse 15, he said, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." So when God values even the weak ones and is willing to be extra merciful to them in order to strengthen them, if it's all possible, he wants us to have the same kind of love and value and mercy toward them as well. So God often uses his goodness, even in physical blessings, to bring a weak and erring person back to him. Like in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God is very merciful to this Jew who's preaching and trying to force the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And Lord is still trying to work and trying to give the repentance to this Jew. But what about the ones who would serve the Lord even if he took everything from them? Like Job. It's one thing to serve and trust the Lord when we are in a relatively secure state. Like we have a job and, you know, a house to live in. But what if God suddenly takes that security away? Or those blessings were taken? What if we have planned our lives in a certain way, and that hope or blessing is removed? What are we then? Are we still strong? A lot of times we ask, you know, for things we feel like we need, and don't get the blessings we are asking for. Like, for example, Paul is asking the Lord to remove the thorn that he has in his flesh, like 3 times. And it was not granted to Paul. But sometimes it can be a temptation to feel like, you know, like the prodigal son, the son's brother, actually. He said, you know, in Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32, you know, "Hey, you know, why did you give him the blessings that you never gave me, who has served you faithfully his whole time and never turned against you? Why do you love the weak one better?" Let's read the passage from Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now we probably know better. You know, the Lord isn't actually unfair in his judgment here, but think about the Lord's work. You know, we think ourselves, like we come to church, you know, every Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we consider looking like Asaph, right? You know, these people don't come to church as much as I do, but I come to church without any missing any church assemblies, or I do this many good works, or I seek the Lord more faithfully than other persons, you know, which may be true, yet we see that Lord is encouraging the weaker ones more than the people who keeping the Lord's commandment all the time. Does this elder son deserve better? You know, he keeping the Lord command, his father's commandment without transgressing at any point. So, but there's no encouragement for this elder son to keep doing what he's doing. But yet we see that a younger son who committed a lot of sin, but he showed the willingness to repent and come back to the father, and Lord is encouraging the weaker one more than the one who is strong in the house who's keeping all the commandments. So we need to understand how does the Lord help us to grow stronger, and how Lord deals with the stronger Christians versus how he deals with the weaker Christians in the church. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, here we see that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, if someone is able to go through more intense training without falling away, does the Lord put them through that training because he doesn't love them, or because he does? Who did the Lord have more favor toward, Job or his friends? But is that what it looked like on the surface? And God gave so many things taken away from Job, like he pretty much lost all his wealth, and he got boils all over his body, and everybody's despising him. Does Job deserve that? Is that means that Lord doesn't love Job? That's what his friend's understanding was. But we need to understand it was because that Job was spiritually stronger that the Lord was able to let him be tested that hard. Now remember that God doesn't give temptations more than what we can able to bear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So if someone is faithful, is going through a much more difficult time than the rest of even other faithful brethren in the church, what does that testify about that person? What did it testify about Jesus or Job or David? And how many faithful Jews were in Jesus' time or in David's time? And there's a lot more faithful than David in David's time, like Jonathan. But Jonathan went through the same sufferings as much the degree that David went through. Or, you know, there are more faithful ones like Jesus had, like, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Mary. And there's a lot of other faithful men were around in Jesus' time, but who suffered the most? So who was able to suffer as much as they did? You know, when you consider Jesus' apostles, for another example, Jesus most often picked three of them. Did that mean that others were not faithful? Or that he had the three most faithful ones among the other faithful apostles who could endure the most? So what kind of suffering did those three apostles endure later? And were they able to be trained more intensely than the others? The answer is yes, right? So, of course, the world are those like Job's friends who didn't have the understanding, wouldn't see it that way. But what about the faithful ones who see others suffering more than they are? Now, the Lord is able to do so much more good with the spiritually stronger ones and in training them. So Lord trains them by giving more sufferings. So when God takes our safety and security and happiness away, what will we do? You know, the more intense the suffering, the higher the level of training, our hearts are more transformed in Christ's image. So God may not give a strong person their desires, or may take away what the desires, like he did for Ezekiel. Like in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 to 18, Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 to 18, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did it in the morning as I was commanded. So do you think just anyone could handle that level of test that God put Ezekiel through? He said he's going to take somebody that is desire in Ezekiel's eyes. Of course, Ezekiel don't know who that is. And at evening, his wife died. Lord took his wife away. But why did he do that? Because he didn't care about Ezekiel? Or because Ezekiel was someone special to him? And he saw that Ezekiel was one of the few who probably could be made even more stronger and faithful through that intense level of training. So it could be a temptation if we were in a situation like Ezekiel to think God doesn't love me. He doesn't care how much I suffer. You know, he blesses the weak ones, but strong ones he doesn't. He doesn't take care of. But if you see God's love toward even the weak Christians, does it make sense he would not love the strong ones? Does it make sense that he wouldn't love the strong ones? Of course, he does love the strong ones, but in a different way. You know, when we see the sufferings as a God's punishment, there's no encouragement in that. But if we see the sufferings as God's kindness to use us to form the heart of Christ, you know, isn't that the great kindness that he is showing to us? If his purpose to create us is to form our hearts like Christ, and he's working very hard and very intensely with the strong ones and making them complete sooner than the other weak ones in the church, isn't that an encouragement? In Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, it's from a huge amount of goodness that God works with the strong ones in this way. Yes, God is good to the weak Christians, and to be gentle and merciful and long-suffering to do whatever it can to do to save them. But how much more goodness does he show to the strong ones to train them and prepare them for a greater level of reward? Don't the strong ones receive greater kindness of God when he's forming their hearts like Christ? In Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, what was Job's understanding of all the things that's happening to him? In Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? So Job says in verse 17 that what is man that you should magnify him and set your heart upon him and to try him every moment? So Job understood that the suffering was actually God is magnifying Job, making him greater spiritually. So that's how Job saw the sufferings, that God is ready to magnify Job. So when we go through very hard times in our lives, we need to remember that God is intended to make us more magnifying before him. Now, that takes a lot of faith. You know, we need a lot of faith to be encouraged by the level of reward he has promised those who suffer that we cannot see yet. But it is because he loves us so much that he wants to make us fit and ready for this. We also know from Job chapter 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And also, I want to make another important point here, that the reason for suffering, you know, in this lesson are one of the way that God works with the weak and strong ones. And, you know, one reason he might show mercy or, you know, give suffering. We also know that God does use affliction to punish the wicked children. And he was merciful to Israel more than they deserve. But he also uses afflictions to bring them back to him when they were fallen into sin. So he also used suffering on Solomon, on David, when they made mistakes. So we can't necessarily judge a person either for good or bad by what they are suffering, but only by their works, and we can see that what's wrong with their hearts. So I'm not saying that every time we go through a really tough times in our lives that we should automatically think this is an honor like Job thought of. Like in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, that if you suffer because you did something wrong, you deserve that. But I think that just like Job examined himself and knew that what he was going through was not a punishment from God. Like he made a passage in Job chapter 13, verse 23. He said, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." So Job is confident here that if I did something wrong, show it to me what I did wrong. Why I deserve this punishment, why I deserve these things. But we understand that Job also sees this, that God is trying to magnify Job. So we should consider all the ways that God may use sufferings and not to be discouraged with the Lord or think he is in any way not loving us, but he uses different methods to work with individual hearts. Philippians 1, verse 27 to 29, here is an encouragement. The one who are suffering, in verse 28, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." So suffering is a token of salvation. And that should be an encouragement to us. You know, the more we suffer, the more closer we are to have the complete out of Christ, and more toward that we are saving eternally. You know, this should be a big encouragement if we are suffering more than anyone else. And if we can see that we are trying harder than the most, maybe the Lord is able to work with us harder than the most, and maybe we can hope for a reward greater than the most. Like in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, here is John is writing to the angel of the church in Smyrna. In verse 10 especially, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into the prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we see that in Smyrna, there are a lot of faithful ones in the church. In verse 9, he's mentioning that, "I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, and thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of the Satan." So there are a lot of faithful ones in Smyrna, but he said that some of you, he didn't say all of you, he said some of you will be put in prison. So who that's going to be? Is the one who are weaker in the church, or is it going to be the one who are more faithful? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, he's writing to a church in Pergamos. He says in verse 13, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. So he's writing to the Pergamos church. He's saying that I know your works. He's including everybody in the church and how much they're holding fast their faith. And among those faithful people, Antipas is the one who got killed. So yes, they're more faithful in the church, but there could be others who are more faithfuler than them. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone of a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. So there is a greater reward the Lord is planning for the faithful children. And just because we go through a lot of sufferings than the others, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. If we do what is right and doing things that's pleasing in his sight, it's an encouragement to know that we are going in the right way to that God would make us complete. So Lord willing, that hope this lesson is encouraging, that we all will be striving forward and willing to bear and endure the sufferings that we may face in our lives and discouragements, and yet we will be willing to obey all the commandments of the Lord.